just give myself a wee bit more room up here. As you look at that map, a map in New Testament times, you can probably think about where the where Syria is in relationship to Israel. And which one am I? No, I'm right, aren't I? Yep, good. Yeah, so the burnt orange, certainly sort of to the above Galilee, certainly has, that's part of Syria. Lebanon, down the coast, you can see Tyre in there. And interestingly, the story that I'm beginning with is about the Syrophoenician woman. So we're told about Jesus and the disciples going into the region of Syre and seems to be a little bit going. I'll just work with this with the mic that's here. I'll turn the other one off. Hopefully, I've got it off now. Okay. Yeah. So you know, we're talking in the same area this morning, and the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus had interaction with. So let's see if we've got. Try it this way. Whoa. Wait on, no, that's not on. Okay, we're going. No, we're not. Okay, Wendy, we're going to work together. Let's read from Matthew 15. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, back the other one please, Wendy. Thank you. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. "Have mercy on me" was a very familiar cry heard in Palestine and surrounding countries, and even today in many countries when we go to cities and towns. There will be beggars. The cry of a beggar. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." But this woman adds, "O Lord, Son of David." How did she know who he was? Did she have an inkling because rumours of Jesus and his ministry had come to the area of Tyre and Sidon? Well, that's very likely, isn't it? Because word of mouth, we know today how good word of mouth is and how quickly news will travel. Good news, bad news, and gossip. It's a very fertile track. Did she know about the story of Elijah and the widow whose son need helping? Did she know about that from that region? Maybe she did. Rabbis didn't usually talk to women. In fact, they didn't even talk to women in their own family when they were out in public. It was not the thing to do. So for her to have courage, even audacity, to reach across two very significant barriers is a very courageous and brave thing to do. She reached across the ethnicity barrier, she reached across the gender barrier. She's at her wit's end. Lord, have mercy on me. Not, Lord, have mercy on my daughter, which would be just as valid, but Lord, have mercy on me. She's a mother. She's a caregiver of a child who can do out of control things in any place, in any situation. She feels the burden of being a caregiver and a mother. Lord, have mercy on me. She's at the end of her rope and she needs healing too. What is Jesus' response? Silence. Was that indifference and rejection? As far as those around, it was appropriate. That's just what you did. She's a woman. She's not a Jew. Okay, just ignore. Seemed to be right in line. And so the disciples think they pick up on Jesus' drift and they say, send her away. She's a bother. She's a nuisance. Get rid of her. And then his reply. You know, we're walking sort of with this tension of knowing who Jesus is and how he invites, and yet apparently rejecting and putting up barriers and reinforcing the stereotypes of the day. And so he says, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. That would have suited the disciples. Yep, that's right. That's right. Good on you, Jesus. Now she should get the message. But Jesus has another plan that is going on. He is using this to teach his disciples yet another lesson. After all, these disciples are in this special learning class of Jesus with them, so that for the mission that God has for them ahead, when Jesus is taken back up into glory, they will be able to reflect. They will know, as the Holy Spirit takes what they have been taught in the presence of Jesus to help them as they teach and take the gospel message from Jerusalem and out to Samaria and out to the ends of the world. So Jesus is actually irritated by the disciples' reactions, their view of women, their view of other cultures. And I think it was the woman and her love for her daughter, her care for her daughter, her heart of knowing she needed help, she needed healing as well. Jesus was deeply responding towards this. And so he takes this opportunity to help a woman and to teach the disciples a very significant and important lesson. I'm just trying to remember, and I've the name of the book. I've been reading, and I delve into this from time to time, a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And it's an insightful book about the times of Jesus from somebody who lived and is immersed in the culture of Lebanon, that region. This guy knows a thing or two. Taylor is his surname. I'm getting there. Anyway, you can ask me about that later. Should have written it down. Anyway, he gives the woman a critical three-part test, and Taylor talks about this. Test one, silence, ignoring her. Will she get the hint and leave? Test two, yes, I am a son of David, and my divine mandate is to the house of Israel. Would she have the confidence to keep hanging in there with her request, or would she bow her head and shuffle away leaving in a sense of defeat and shame. But she came before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She took on a posture of worship. Lord, help me. But Jesus pushes his lesson another step, and he says, "Isn't it right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs?" He used a term that meant little dogs and little crumbs. So it was a little softened to what the general sort of use of looking at other than Jew, and particularly Samaritans and women and other ethnicities. Yeah, he used little rather than just dogs. Dogs were unclean. So our little dog, Greta, she wouldn't be a pet. She'd be a scavenger. And my goodness, I know she'd do that very well. Just have to see her with our grandchildren. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. But, this amazing, courageous woman shoots straight back. "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." And what is Jesus' response? "Woman, great is your faith." She was just demonstrating totally from her being that her confidence was in Jesus as God's agent of healing and salvation. Did she know he was the Son of God? No. But did she see God through him? Yes. Yes, she did. And so she was willing to pay even the price of public humiliation in order to receive grace. The grace from Father through Jesus to her. Wow. And Jesus says, "Be it done for you as you desire." He didn't actually say, your daughter is healed, or a comment like that. No, but the scriptures say, "And her daughter was healed immediately." "Be it to you as you have asked." What did she ask? "Lord, have mercy on me." Was she healed in the pain and suffering that she had been through, the humiliation that she has been through because of her daughter's condition? Yes, I believe so. Did she go away uplifted and strong and increased in faith? Absolutely, absolutely. This was the birth of a new paradigm for the disciples. Their view of a Judaistic limited God was being expanded, not only in this incident but others, but we're focusing on this one. And so, as we look at this, and I think about that, and I think about in Paul in his letters, and he talks about the mystery. God showed me this mystery. Salvation and that comes through Jesus is not for the Jews only. It is for all peoples, across gender, across wealth, for all peoples. Yeah. And the disciples were starting to get a rhema about this message and the salvation that we enjoy so much. And have acknowledged that this morning in our thanksgiving to the Lord. So this Syrophoenician woman gives us a great example of emotional and spiritual courage. She stood tall, maybe embarrassed and uncomfortable, but not shamed. What do the scriptures say in Ephesians 3:12? They say, "In him and through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And that's exactly what she did. The disciples had shown their contempt, reinforcing the old stereotypes. And sadly, we still have those stereotypes in our world today, don't we? and they cause people to feel isolated, embarrassed, guilty, and shamed. Embarrassment usually comes from being seen in public doing something that you would rather have kept private, or wearing something. I remember going to a conference and looking at my feet, and I had put on two different shoes from a very dark wardrobe. I was up in Auckland and I was at Sky City for this conference, and my feet were different. Oh dear, that was an interesting moment. That was embarrassment. I could have felt humiliated, but I chose not to be ruled by that. And actually, a whole different story, which you can ask me about sometime, some other time, or I might have told a few people, probably have. It opened an amazing door for one of my patients that I was working with at that time. So we can be embarrassed by ourselves, and we can be embarrassed by others. We can easily be embarrassed by our kids, but we can also be embarrassed by our parents, and we can be embarrassed in any context, can't we? We understand embarrassment. Guilt, which was the previous... Isn't that beautiful? Oh, yes. Yes, I did jump on the table. No, I did jump, yes, on the table and take your lunch out of your bag that you had done for you for coming here. And it's in my tummy. And I'll do it again. Yes, exactly, exactly. Guilt. We understand guilt. Guilt is about doing something wrong. It's something I did. But shame. What is the difference with shame? Oh, I want to hide. Something has been internalized within me. Actually, it's about feeling that there is something basically wrong with me. I don't quite meet what I need to meet up, and I'm shamed. I feel shame. I'm wrong. I'm bad. I'm ashamed of who I am. I'm the kind of careless, foolish person who never looks at what they're putting on their feet. I'm so shameful. Starts in our very young lives often, doesn't it? And often a contributing factor to that is when we are told that we must measure up to what other people think, our parents, our teachers. And sometimes that becomes so strong in us that we feel shame. So we need to differentiate shame from embarrassment, from humiliation, and from guilt. In the context of it being Waitangi weekend, we understand that shame is sometimes is definitely present around cultural shame. And we have institutional racism and thinking about things, and you will have heard it too. And this was somebody being interviewed, their comment. One thing that really stands out for me is this. This is a Māori girl. That Māori are overprivileged. You always hear it in the media that we are overprivileged because we get scholarships that are only for Māori. We are overprivileged because Whana Ora is a Māori health kind of initiative. And so it goes on. And that's been taken on and internalised. And this was the beginning story of somebody who has had a lot of input from mental health services and also from their marae, and just having that base back in with their Māori family. Māori Pākehā girl. I love Brian's story. That being able to integrate Pākehā with Māori. Brian does not feel shame. He is standing tall in his Māoriness and his Pākehā-ness. So much so, he has reached out to Russia. And he is learning Russian. And amazing, out of his heart. It's a great testimony, Brian. There you go, yes. Great testimony, thank you. Yeah. So, person-to-person racism. discriminating actions, excluding, treating unfairly, disrespecting, ignoring somebody on the basis of their race, name-calling, suspicion and surveillance, poor or no service. But internalized racism, that's the thing that really goes deep. And where somebody has to stay in their white culture and never embrace their Maori culture or any other combination of ethnicities. That can be so crippling. I chatted with Mark Thomas, but he's not here today, but he said I could talk about his story. His mum is Pākehā, his dad is Maori. He went to his mother's work, she's an accountant. And he goes in, then he looks very white. And they notice, because his sleeve has come up over his big bulging biceps, and there is a tattoo. And it's Maori. What have you got that thing on your arm for? Say his mother's colleagues. Well, I'm Maori. This is about my whakapapa. And they say, you're not Maori. You're one of those. What? This is 2016 now. Happened in the last 2 or 3 years. Okay, we think we've come a long way, but it is still there. It is still there to be addressed. Still there to be addressed. Disability. This came from a pamphlet in the 1980s. You must learn to tolerate the humiliation of taking your child out in public. Try to ignore the stares and insensitive comments of the people around you. This woman says, I don't remember where I read these words, but I remember when. It was February the 11th, 1988, 3 months before my son Adam was born, one day after an amniocentesis revealed he had Down syndrome. I'd refused what would have been a very late-term therapeutic abortion, but not because the diagnosis didn't bother me. I felt trapped in a bizarre nightmare. In 24 hours, I'd gone from daydreaming about my perfect baby to bracing myself for stares and insensitive comments. My first reaction to that pamphlet was to throw up. Things went downhill from there. I already loved my unborn son, but I had no idea how to tolerate the humiliation of being his mother. Avoiding humiliation was practically my religion. I was a slavish overachiever, desperate to succeed, to please, to fit in. Now it seemed I would be obviously and publicly shamed in the all-important role of mother. I didn't realise I'd just been handed the key to freedom from the humiliation and the fear of humiliation that had always governed me. I was about to learn that my level of shame was always under my own control, that I would endure exactly as much humiliation as I consented to feel, and that instead of tolerating this awful feeling, I could simply dispense with it. One woman's story, but brings an interesting perspective that shame, internalized feeling, is something that I need to take responsibility for. Who here has ever suffered from WOPT? What other people think? What other people think? Okay, yep. Do you climb under the rock of shame and then from that rock shrink away further or lash out at others but stay hiding? After all, fight and flight, that response, out there or move away. It's within us. It's a hormonal reaction to danger or perceived danger or attack. So when my self-talk says, I am stupid, I'm an awful friend, I'm bad, it needs to be changed. And I need the courage to change that from I am stupid to I did something stupid. Big difference. Disciplining our children. Who was the guy that books we read, Philip?
Dobson,
James Dobson. Address the behaviour, not the child. And we reminded ourselves of that regularly. We will not call our children stupid or silly. But do they do silly things? Always. That was a silly thing that you did. Well, what you did hurt me. Well, what? You know, etc. Freedom in Christ uses the analogy of our minds being like an airport air control centre. We must choose what we let land. Insults, criticisms, you know, things that would pull us down. We choose what we let land. I'm not saying that this is easy or that everybody is able to do that in the now, but it is something to give hope for, and there are processes for that. And in Christ, we are promised freedom, and he will journey with us towards those places. So if I've offended you and you tell me I'm stupid, worthless, I'm a horrible person, that talk needs to change. Instead, you know, you could say something to me like, what you did made me feel that you no longer care about me. What I feel to what you have said. Brené Brown, she's written a very interesting book. She's a social worker, doctor, has a doctorate, does lots of educating rights books. In the book Rising Strong, she has this little suggestion she gives to people, and she gives it to organisations too. The story I'm telling myself about what you are thinking is, okay, the story I'm telling myself, shame, humiliation, embarrassment, but shame immediately tells us a story about what we are hearing. Have you ever thought that the stories that shame tells you may not be true? May not be true. An opportunity to have a dialogue. Ephesians 4. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It's the inward process, the outward process. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Let's briefly return to our story about the Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't hiding under a rock of shame, either about her ethnicity or her gender. She could easily have done so. She was not repressed by the social expectation of others, as told about the disciples. And she demonstrated remarkable courage. Her honesty about the impact of her daughter's demon attacks, the manifestation of that. She came herself, have mercy on me. We can be honest with God. Sometimes we come bringing somebody else, somebody dear to us. It's impacted us. We can come for ourselves as well as for our daughter, our spouse, our mother, our father. We can come ourselves to Jesus. The moment as I prepared this, which was the spiritual aha for me, for a few moments, I imagined myself, the Syrophoenician woman, in the presence of Jesus. Parent attack, embarrassments, but she stood firm. She had courage. She spoke out. She received. Anybody else other than Jesus, she may not have been able to do that any more than we could. Coming into the presence of Jesus, our invitation through the cross, a place where we can stand tall, we can lift our gaze up, eyes to eyes, into the face of Jesus. It's a place of safety. And Big Rob, that's what you brought in your word about shame. Now, thank you, Lord, that continuity of the Holy Spirit in this service speaking into our hearts today. We're going to sing the Māori verse and the first verse of God of Nations together. Then I want you just to continue to stand as we will pray a final prayer together from Scripture this morning. When that is finished, then you're invited to come forward if you would like somebody to stand in the presence of Jesus with you this morning as you pray what is on your heart to our God. And of course, we have morning tea that will be served up as well for you to be able to enjoy fellowship together. Thank you, if you're visiting us today, for being part of our service with us. We're glad to meet with you and to fellowship with you. Thanks, Ellie. I'll go down.
Okay, let's stand together.
Thanks, Wendy. Ooh, a bit hard to see. Join in as you can, but join in spirit as I read this. We pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower us with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in our hearts as we trust in him. Our roots will grow down into God's love and keep us strong. And may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May we experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Amen. Go in peace.